Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
2 Timothy 1:5-7, this is our theme verse. I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power. Everyone say power, love, and a sound mind. This morning I want to focus in on this word power. It's the Greek word dunamis. And basically it means the ability to do and say things that bring real and effective change. So this word dunamis was used to describe a force of nature, maybe like an earthquake. It was also used to describe the full force of the Roman army. It was used to describe the enduring, long-lasting strength of the sun. So here's the picture. God's power makes you a force of nature. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a force of nature. It is the power to endure, the power to shake things up, and the power to bring change. Now, this change could be one of two things. It could be a power in you to endure a storm, or it could be power through you to speak to and calm the storm. And here's what's important to know. Unlike worldly power that wants to crush and dominate, God's power is still an unstoppable force, but it brings healing and salvation and freedom through sacrificial love. The ultimate demonstration of God's power is Christ on the cross, laying down his life for the sake of the world. We have to keep that in mind when we talk about power. This morning, I want to ask us two key questions. Why do we need the power of God, and how do we grow in the power of God? So first question, why do we need the power of God? Let me ask you this to help us unravel this question. If the power of God was stripped from your life today, would it actually make any difference? If you had to face your Monday without the power of God, would it actually make any difference in how you live out and approach the day? If you were to wake up and God says, you know what? I'm absent today, taking a holiday. I'm not taking a sabbatical. It sounds like a great idea. I want in on that. I'm just going to check out, you're on your own. Would it actually make a difference in our life? The answer to that question, to be honest, might just reveal how much we have reduced our walk of faith down to what we can manage and accomplish in our own strength. How much of our faith has become a religious routine? Our theme for the year is for real. It's the emphasis that God has put on our year to help us step further into our vision as a church, which is to know Jesus, become like Jesus, and live lives that make Jesus known. This is why you and I need the power of God. Because we can't do any of that. To know Jesus, become like Jesus, or make Jesus known without his power. Each of the ideas captured within this statement require the power of God, a power beyond our own. So let's look at the first part of that statement. To know Jesus, to know God, speaks of intimacy. Now here's the thing, we know that we need God's power for healing. We know that we need God's power for the prophetic and for miracles. But do we really need God's power just to know him? I mean, if it comes to knowing him more, can't we just read more of his word? Can't we just read more scripture? Can't we just pray more? Can't we just attend more events and more conferences? Isn't that how we get to know God? Here's the thing. Everything else that you need the power of God for in your life starts first with the power to know him. You need a miracle in your life. You need the power of God to bring a miracle, to bring change in situation, your circumstances, a miracle in your marriage, a miracle in your health. That starts with the power to know him, to know his love and to encounter him, to know who he is. Ephesians 3:17 says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Do you catch what Paul is praying for you and for I in this scripture? That Christ may make his home in your heart through faith. It is astonishing to think that that is actually in our Bibles. That Christ would dwell in your hearts, make his home, and that we would need power to grasp the love of God and the fullness of God in our life. What do you imagine when you hear the phrase, Jesus lives in my heart? What comes to your mind? Do you imagine a little king with a little crown sitting on a little throne waiting to hand out your instructions for the day? Is that what it looks like to you to have Jesus live in your heart? Well, Jesus is sitting on the throne, he's king of my heart, and I just come to him of a morning and he's got his little crown and his robe and he's just waiting to dish out instructions and commands for my day. That is the very furthest thing from what Paul has in mind when he prays this prayer. Christ in you. This is what separates our faith, the Christian faith, from every other religion, every other ideology. Christ in you. I want you to think of your favorite gospel story, the most wild account of Jesus that we read in scripture, how he stopped for the one, how he handled people's messes. Maybe the story of Zacchaeus comes to mind. Maybe the woman caught in adultery comes to mind. In both these stories, Jesus silenced the voice of accusation and created space for redemption. Jesus is the friend of sinners, outrageously patient, gracious, and kind. If that Jesus is in your heart, what do you think your inner walk with God should look and sound like? This is what Paul is praying, that we would experience the ministry of Jesus in our heart. Not just a kind, gentle king sitting on our throne, but the full ministry of Jesus in our heart. His kindness, his goodness, his love, his power, his grace. All the interactions we see, Jesus coming close to heal the broken, to touch the unclean and make them clean. That is the Jesus doing ministry in your heart. Sadly, many of us walk around with an inner voice of shame and accusation. And there's no condemnation in that. This is my experience as well. Maybe it's a voice that's an echo of a disappointed parent, a voice that's represents a critical X. Or maybe it's our own self-condemnation. I cannot measure up. What would it sound like if the loudest voice in your heart was the voice of Jesus? What would that sound like? And this is exactly why we need the power of God to know God, because human effort can read the Gospels and understand that Jesus is kind, but it takes supernatural power to actually rewrite the script and narrative within our heart. To take the Gospels, the Jesus that we find in the Gospels, and make his life our inner reality. That takes supernatural power. We simply cannot take in and receive this love that Paul is talking about without the power of God. In our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own capacity, it's like trying to pour the ocean into a teacup. It's just not going to work. And so Paul prays that we would have strength and power along with all God's holy people to take in and grasp the width, the length, the depth, and the breadth of his love. have here a picture of what is considered to be the greatest piece of music ever written. It's one page of about 300. Beethoven's Symphony Number 9 in D minor, Op 125 Choral. I don't know if anyone's listened to this. It's considered to be the greatest piece of music ever written. I listened to it during the week and I thought, meh. Listen. You can look at this. You can have a look at the tempo. You can have a look at the key. You can memorize the notes and the rhythm and the pattern. You can read the sheet music, but it's something entirely different to walk into a concert hall and hear professional, trained, equipped musicians play this for you from the bottom of their heart. It will move you to tears to be in a room and hear this music played live. That's what music does. There's a big difference between memorizing and reading sheet music than it is being in the room of a world-class orchestra. Human effort can read the sheet music of who God is, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to perform the symphony in our hearts so that we can truly know the music of God's love. Turn to the person next to you and say, you need the power of God. All right, you need convincing. I can hear it in your voices. So we're going to move on. We need the power of God to know God. We need the power of God to become our next segment in our vision statement, to become like Jesus. And this speaks to our identity, knowing Jesus, intimacy, becoming like Jesus, identity. Ephesians 5. Now, this is a little bit more obvious of why and how we need God's power in this. Follow God's example. Sure, no worries. I can do that. Dearly loved children and walk in the way of love. Sounds good. All right. I'm going to follow God's example and I'm going to walk in the way of love. Question. What kind of love are you asking me to walk in? You ask me to walk in the kind of love that, where I can just manage to like a few people and say hello, be friendly. Is that the kind of love? Like, are you talking about like a brotherly kind of love? Are you talking about the love that, you know, where every now and then I'm generous and I see someone in need and I help out? Is that the kind of love that you're talking about, Paul? Is that the kind of love that you're asking me to step in? I reckon I could manage that. And Paul goes, no, not that kind of love. The kind of love that puts itself on a cross and dies. That's the kind of love that I'm asking you to follow. That's the example that God has set that we need to follow in. And for that, we need the power of God. He goes on to say what? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I don't know if you're aware, that's a pretty high bar. That's a pretty strong standard that Scripture is setting for us there. To follow the kind of love that puts itself on a cross, lays down its life for the sake of the world. It's important that we understand this because the stakes are pretty high with this one. This is God's whole plan to build his church, that his church would be imitators of his life and love. N.T. Wright says it this way, that the church is to be a kind of working prototype of new creation meant to show the world what God intends for everything. There's no plan B. Us imitating God, walking in love, becoming like Jesus, that's him building the church and that's his plan A. And so the stakes are pretty high. If we don't take discipleship seriously and learn to rely on the power of God to be formed into the image of Christ, it turns out that that's quite the problem scenario. This is how it's painted for us in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, just a little later on from our theme verse, says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, just pretend you don't know what's next. Just pretend you're hearing this for the first time. And many of you are looking going, I don't know what comes next. Read your Bible. Imagine you don't know what comes next. And here you go, Paul's about to let us know the terrible things that are happening in the last days. Where's your imagination go? Well, it's going to go to war. It's going to go to violence. It's going to go to, you know, corrupt politicians, large-scale weather events. All of these things are terrible. It's going to, you know, global depression, poverty, people dying of all kinds of diseases. That's where our mind goes when we think about terrible things. But Paul has a completely definition. Look what he goes on to say. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Take a breath. This is how Paul describes terrible times. Now, you might be tempted to think, well, Paul is having a go at the world. And so he should. It's incredibly dark out there and they are lovers of themselves. Well done, Paul. He's not having a go at the world. He's having a go at us. He's talking about the church. For sure, the world is getting exposed to all these dark things. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about those who profess to be followers of Christ, but have exchanged sincere faith for powerless Christianity. He's talking about those who profess to be followers of Christ who have laid down the process of discipleship. Gordon Fee, it's been a long time since we quoted Gordon Fee. He says this about what is happening here. They lacked the visible expressions, the ascetic practices in the endless discussions of religious trivia, thinking themselves to be obviously righteous because they were obviously religious. Did I tell you that this is going to pack a punch this morning? Are you okay? I'm preaching this to myself before I'm preaching it to you. Don't you worry. This is why discipleship is important. Jesus didn't just invite us to believe in him. He invited us to follow him. Too many in the church have settled for a decision when Jesus calls us to discipleship. Did you make a decision to follow Jesus? Well, that's great. Have you made a decision every day after to be his disciple? Because that's what he's invited us into. That's what he's asked of us. Amen. Lastly, we need the power of God to live lives that make Jesus known. This is Acts 1:4. It says this, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. Down to verse 8, you will, everyone say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Two things that Jesus is saying. One, we have a mission. We have not just been saved, we have been called. And let me say this, to ignore your calling is to ignore the very one who saved you. Because you cannot separate Christ from his mission. To do so would try to separate Christ from his kingdom. To ignore your calling is to ignore the one who has saved you. Tim Keller says this, the gospel is not just about individual happiness and fulfillment. It is not just about a wonderful plan for my life. It is about the coming of God's kingdom to renew the whole world. If you believe the gospel, it will eventually make you missional. It will eventually send you out. It will eventually point you out to a lost and broken world. We have a mission. And secondly, we need the power of God for that mission. If Jesus had to wait for the Spirit to come, clothe him in power, how much more so his disciples? That is why he instructs not just the original 12, but through them, us as well, to go out into all the world, but to go out clothed in power. Wait. Do not engage in the mission of God until you have received the power of God. And this is why our theme verse captures this idea of fanning into flame the gift of God within us. There is a seed, the power of God, the Spirit of God has been deposited within us. We have the responsibility to fan it into flame. The temptation or the danger for Timothy was not that he was going to walk away from his faith. The temptation and danger for Timothy, which is why Paul instructs him to fan into flame, was that he was going to attempt to do it in his own strength. That was the temptation that Paul was warning Timothy away from. Don't try and do this in your own strength. You need to fan into flame the gift of God. Here's the thing. You strip the power of God out of the book of Acts, and all you've got left is an upper room full of good intentions. And unfortunately, that is too fitting a description for a lot of the Western church. Stripped of the power of God, flame of God gone cold, and all we're left with is auditoriums full of good intentions. But not so here at Dayspring. Amen? Not so here at Dayspring. Amen? Because we take discipleship seriously. And we take the mission of God seriously. We're not here to play church and fill a seat, clap our hands on Sunday morning and sing a few songs. We are here because we understand God has saved us, yes, and has called us. We have a city that desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he came to save, that he gave his life and laid it down so that they, city of Sydney, may have life and life abundantly. All right, that's why you need the power of God. Have I made a good case this morning? All right, for a few of you, I've made a good case this morning. I'm glad to hear it. How do we get more power? If I could have the worship team back up. How do we get more power? Well, in all honesty, I'm going to answer this question after Easter. We're going to dive deep into this idea of that we've been talking about, an inner fire of God's power and how we fuel that. But today I do want to give us just the starting point. I just want to give us the starting point. We can look at Jesus and how he related to the Father and see this. That Jesus was an example of the potency of a life fully aligned to the Father's love. How do we grow in power? Well, it's going to start with alignment. Alignment to what? Alignment to the Father's love. Alignment to the love that he poured out in the life and through the life of Jesus. That's where it's going to start. Power flows through alignment. There's a story in 1 Samuel. I shared this with our youth leaders at the beginning of the year. This story starts where we get in on the background of the story is that Israel has lost its alignment. And then we read on, if you read through, and you should read through the book of 1 Samuel. It's an incredibly powerful story, particularly the beginning. Well, I mean, the whole thing, but focusing on the beginning and the life of Samuel. Israel had lost their alignment, so God raises up Samuel to bring it back. It says this in Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Eli was the high priest and the judge of Israel in those days. And in those days, it says, because of Eli and his sin and what he had allowed under his leadership, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. And so what's happening, when Samuel was a boy, the word of God and the miracles of God had become stories of yesterday. The things that God did in the past were no longer happening. And a lot of it had to do with Eli. Old Testament scholar Dale Ralph Davis says this, that Eli had a flabby piety. Isn't that a great picture? Eli had a flabby faith. Paul's words would be, Eli had a form of godliness, but without any power. And if you read the story of Eli, here's what you come to understand. Eli was able to discern the decline in his day, but lacked the power to push back the decline in his day. He could discern that something was wrong, but lost the power of God to do something about it, which was his role as priest. And this affected the whole nation. God was no longer at the center of their attention. Their own appetites were. In verse 4, it says this, "Then the Lord called Samuel." Aren't you glad that God has a plan? "Then the Lord called Samuel." It's, "All right, Israel, I got this. I see your flabby piety. I got this." And Samuel encounters God powerfully. And things begin to change, not just for Samuel, but for the entire nation. In chapter 7, we read this, "All the people of Israel turned back to the Lord." All the people of Israel turned back to the Lord because Samuel valued the presence of God, learned to hear his word, and became a catalyst for transformation. He consecrated his life, and in doing so, awakened an entire generation back to the word and the ways and the miracles of God. And this is what it says. It's astonishing. While Samuel was alive, the enemy held no ground in the nation of Israel. Because of one man. Because of one man. And more than that, it goes on to say, not only did the enemy, talking about the Philistines in this particular context, not only did they no longer hold any ground in Israel, but Israel's surrounding neighbors were also set free from the oppression of the Philistines because of Samuel's consecration. You see, it all started back in chapter 3 when it says this, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." A posture of prayer and consecration. A heart laid down. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that one prayer was the beginning of an entire revival throughout the nation of Israel. One heart postured. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." I wonder if we could stand to our feet this morning. We have around about 250 people this morning, depending on how many of you were bothered to get out of bed. It only takes one consecrated heart. It only takes one consecrated heart. All throughout revival history, you can trace a move of God and an outpouring of His Spirit back to a handful of people that said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Have my heart, lay it down. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Oh God, would you move? Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Lord God, would you move? Holy Spirit, come and fill us."
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.